Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be in church this morning. Thank you to the worship team as well for leading us just into the Lord's presence. Also wanted to say thank you to so many members of our community who supported the Durheim family this week at the memorial service, for those who helped with transport and just being present for the family. We really appreciate your support. It was great to see the Hatfield community in action. Unfortunately, yesterday we also received some more sad news about another loss in our broader Hatfield family. One of our retired senior staff members, Marie Cato, passed away and went to be with the Lord on Friday evening after a prolonged battle against illness. Marie, together with her husband, Dr. Graham, were part of the senior leadership team at our church for many, many years, for numbers of decades, actually. And Marie left a deep and godly imprint on many people's lives. And so, when Marie and Dr. Graham retired, they went and were based in Kansas City in the USA. And so often still, I remember getting messages from Marie where she would be watching the service, obviously in a different time zone, a little bit later, just words of encouragement and still engaging and very aware of what went on at Hatfield. And so particularly our condolences to Dr. Graham and to Ricky and Julie, Adam, and also all the grandchildren. We're going to pray for you shortly. The family has said that they will release details of the memorial service in due course. Obviously, that's going to happen in the USA, and then as we can, or as you see on social media, please take note of that. But can we pray for the family just at this time? Father, our God of all comfort, Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and holds us and comforts us, I particularly want to pray for Dr. Graham and the family this morning that your abiding presence would be with them. Thank you that we can rejoice that Marie is probably literally dancing in heaven with Jesus, as she often spoke about doing. And so we ask for comfort for the family, for those of us who've also experienced the loss. Won't you be with us, those in our community as well, be a source of comfort for us. We pray for your grace and your presence with the family in the next days and weeks as they come. And I pray too, Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive, and minds to understand just what you are speaking to us this day. I pray this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. We're still in the book of Hebrews, as we've been journeying the whole of this first term so far. And the topic that I'm going to be speaking on today is called Fixed on His Love for Me. Fixed on His Love for Me. Now, I wanted to say that up front because we're going to read a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you have a Bible or a device, it would be really great if you can turn there so long. We're going to read it all shortly. But Hebrews chapter 12, where we're going to come across a word that each of us react to differently. The word is discipline. Who loves discipline? How many of you just got excited when you heard the word? And I wonder what your experience of discipline has been. I know in my memory, most of the discipline I experienced in my life was at boarding school, in hostel. I can't decide yet if it was discipline or cruelty. In the hostel, I was in the prefects, so 17, 18-year-old boys were allowed to spank. Well, it wasn't spanking at all. It was like hitting. In hindsight, I don't think that was wise at all. And so often when I think of discipline, I think of hidings, I think of pain. I wonder what you think of, because the discipline that I experienced, particularly in that space, was far more punitive. It was about punishing. I didn't find it all that restorative at all in any way. And so different ones of us have different experiences with discipline, and we react to this word. But I want to highlight, and we'll see it in the text a little bit later, that God's discipline is different. Okay, God's discipline works differently. We'll read that God, when God disciplines us, it's always for our good. His aim is always restorative. And I don't think he quite gives hidings, okay, in that sense. So perhaps if discipline's a difficult word for you, perhaps you grew up under really harsh and unfair discipline, maybe it will help you to think a little bit more of the word training. Is that okay? So if discipline is gets your back all stiff or your heart all jumpy, then rather just think of training. I think it will help you. And we're going to look at a certain way that God disciplines us or uses life to discipline us at this time. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 to 13, just those 11 verses. Now, Hebrews 12, the whole chapter is about endurance. This is the previous verses are where we got our title for the series, Fix Your Eyes on Jesus. Just before this, the author has been writing and speaking about, like, when you run a race, just run it with endurance. Make sure you get to the end of the race. We just remember the original recipients of this letter, of this book, were experiencing hardships. They were starting to experience difficulties, and perhaps that had been building over some time. And probably the author writes them because it's going to get worse and it's going to become harder for them, and he's worried about how they're responding because he's hearing that some are perhaps turning away or battling to hold to their Christian faith. And so as part of this chapter, he talks particularly, I think the highlight is, the main idea is probably in verse 7, and we'll get there, but he creates some context for that. So I'd like to read the whole passage through, if that's all right. I'll read it for you. That will come up on the screen, and then we'll unpack it section by section. So Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. You are not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, at least they did in the first century. Eh? How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So let's start with the first two verses, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. And we're kind of building a little bit to verse 7, and I think that's the key principle. Endure hardship as discipline. It's an experience in life that God wants to use to shape us and form us. But verse 3 and 4, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now, there's a bit of a rebuke, a friendly rebuke in these words. Basically, what the author is saying is, you're going through a hard time, but remember what happened to Jesus. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Look at how Jesus handled hardship, and look at how Jesus handled opposition. Jesus is the model. In your struggle against sin, and here I think it's helpful to understand, the author is not specifically referring to your personal sin. We do all have struggles and we wrestle with our personal sins, but that's not what's primarily in focus here. The struggle against sin is the struggle that Jesus endured. It's the opposition of sinful men and women, the opposition of sinful people. In our struggle, as we live in this world, we will encounter opposition from people who don't know God, who don't understand God. And in that struggle, remember Jesus. Jesus, who endured the same opposition from sinners that we will also endure. So in your struggle against sin, the hostility of sinners, don't give up. But also to the particular people that the author is writing to here, the Christians in Rome at this time, he says, look, it's been hard, but you haven't died yet. It only feels like it's killing you. You haven't actually died, if I can put it that way. You haven't shed blood. Jesus went all the way. Jesus shed blood. Now, church history tells us, that later on, some of these believers who lived in Rome did go on, and they did shed blood. But this word of encouragement, as the author refers to this book, this word of encouragement comes to them and says, you haven't yet, so don't give up. You haven't gone, you haven't resisted all the way in that sense. So perhaps lightly, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Okay. But the author has a pastoral heart because he also recognizes two dangers here. The first danger when we experience opposition, when we experience hardship, is that we grow weary, particularly if it's been persistent and it's been coming a time, and the opposition that these readers would have faced would have been building over some time. So don't grow weary and don't lose heart, because that is the real danger. Persistent pressure can make you weary and can lose heart. And the author writes and he says, don't give up. Hold on to that. He then goes on in verse 5 and 6, and he says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that was addressed to you as a father addresses his son or his children? It says, and then he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. It's so interesting in this passage that the author says, why have you forgotten? And isn't this true? I don't know about you, but when I'm facing hardship, when I'm going through a hard time, the questions in my heart, and in, I think others' hearts as well, is, well, God, why? Why is this happening? Have you forgotten about me? If it's really intense, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? What's happening? Have you forgotten me and my life? What's happening here? And I think the author's reminding the original readers here that in the suffering they're experiencing, they mustn't forget. Don't let the hardships of life, don't let the sin that you're standing against, don't become so focused on that opposition. Don't become so focused on that battle that you forget that the Father speaks. Don't become so focused on that that you lose perspective. And then he quotes something. He says, well, you should remember this. You should know this. It's from Proverbs 3, because they were people who knew the Old Testament. And in Proverbs, we read the section. It's the section where Proverbs is about how you live wisely, how you live appropriately. And it's Proverbs 3 is where a son has been taught how to live wisely and appropriately. And the author reminds him and he says, part of living wisely and appropriately is that when discipline comes, it's coming from the hand of the good Father. And the fact that when he disciplines you, it's because he loves you. May you say that with me? He loves me. He loves me. And when I'm being disciplined, it's not because he's angry, it's because he loves me. It's not because he wants to teach me a lesson, it's because he loves me. When I go through difficult things and God uses them in my life, it's because I'm loved, not because I'm forgotten. And I need to keep this in focus at all times, that I'm deeply, deeply loved. You see, sometimes the circumstances in our lives will tell us something. They speak to us. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. God's not involved. God will not provide. God's not going to help you this time. God doesn't care. The circumstances speak loudly. And then it's important to do what this author did to the Christians who read this letter. Remember what's truly true. Remember what's really true. And in this case, it's the anchor in the scriptures. Remember the truth of the scripture. Remember what God said in Proverbs chapter 3, that when you're going through these hard times, it's because he loves you. And we're going to see how that plays out shortly. So just to be clear, who gets disciplined? What's the text say? Children get disciplined. If you're a child of God, you can expect him to work some discipline or some training into your life. And when he's doing that, it's important that you're fixed on his love for you. And again, two cautions. When you're in this kind of process with God, don't make light of it. Don't go, ah, this is just, you know, I don't really care what God is doing. Don't make light of it. And again, same words that came from the first two verses we read today. Don't lose heart. Don't give up when you're in this process. And the author now comes to the point of need that perhaps the readers needed to hear in verse 7, the first half of verse 7. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. How many of you have gone through hardship in your life? If you're older than 5, you should probably put up your hand. Okay. I noticed the older people put up their hands quicker, by the way, just saying. Okay. In life, we will face hardship. There's nothing like a life that has no opposition. I know there's some people who say, you know, come to Jesus and your whole life just gets all smooth. And I don't find that aligns that well with lived experience and reality that much. We will face hardship in this life. It's how we respond to the hardship that will define us. How we respond to hardship will determine who we become. And in that hardship, will we allow Christ to be formed in us? Can we become more like Jesus in this space? So how we frame hardship, the perspective we look at hardship, is very important. It's critical in our lives. You see, because you can go through certain hardship and it can be soul destroying. And there are some things that happen that just drain everything from you. But if in that process, if in that experience, you can also go, but what's God doing? Lord, what are you doing in here? What are you showing me? What are you teaching me? What are you forming in my life? What do you want to cut away? What do you want to build in? If I can frame any hardship I experience as a space where God can train me, where God can shape me, where God can bring discipline, adjustment, correction into my life, then hardships become life-giving. Hardships become experiences and processes of transformation in my life. And please note again, it's God treating you as children. God will allow you to go through hardships. And sometimes it's just life. And then it's how do you respond to that life. But in that, if you can say, God, make this discipline for me. Make this training. Train me to be more like you. Help me to find more about you and who you are and who you are in my life and how you want to work in me and through me in this hardship. So even with interest rates, even with load shedding, even with economic pressure, even with the petrol price, even with whatever, God, what are you shaping in me? What are you training me for? What are you building in my life? Now, there's three things that the author highlights for us in the next few verses, all the way through to about verse 9, 10, that we need to understand and know about discipline. And George Guthrie, in one of the commentaries that we're referencing as part of the series, he makes these three distinctions, but I packaged it, I guess, into three R's. Is that okay? We're going to talk about recognition, response, and reward. Whenever we experience training or discipline from God in our lives, we need to understand that there's recognition, response, and reward. Is that okay? So let's look at those three in the next few verses. So firstly, discipline means recognition. Discipline means that I am recognized. If God is allowing discipline in my life, if God is disciplining me, shaping me, training me, it means he recognizes me, he sees me. Hebrews 12, second half of verse 7 and verse 8. What children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes or should undergo discipline, but if you're not disciplined, then you are not legitimate, then you are not a son or a daughter. If you're not a true son or a daughter at all. And so what the author is here very clearly saying is, when you are disciplined, remember that God is recognizing you, that God is acknowledging you, God is seeing you. He has you in mind that he's allowing this in your life. Or as you're going through this, he sees you. And because you're a son and daughter, he's going to shape you. He's going to form you. I loved that picture earlier that we had as the background of one of the songs of the potter shaping the clay. It's like you're the clay and God's got you squarely in his focus. His attention is on you. He recognizes you. He's not forgotten about you. He sees you in this space. You see, in ancient times and still today, when fathers had legitimate children, when they had true-born sons or daughters, part of the responsibility of the parents was to train the child and to uphold the family name. This is how we live. Don't do it that way. In our family, we do it this way. This is how you honor Jesus. This is how you don't honor Jesus. This is how we eat. This is how we behave in our family. This is how we treat one another. This is how we fight. I mean, my family, not yours, but this is how we fight. This is how we do things. This is how we forgive. This is how we treat one another. And that's training to uphold the family name. It's training of training the children to know who we are. There's some identity that's built in that situation. Over the years, I've worked with many young people from different backgrounds and different homes. And every now and then, I'll meet one who will say something like this. My parents just let me do whatever I wanted. They never corrected me. My life was, and they're very interesting kind of people, by the way. If any of you, if you've ever employed anybody in the workplace, have you ever had someone like that come work for you? Okay, they don't usually arrive on time on the first day. Because, you know, why? They've never experienced discipline. And it's interesting, as I've engaged with some of these young men in particular, it's quite interesting because where it translates to in the place of love and acceptance is My parents didn't actually even care enough to correct me for some of them. And so sometimes when we don't discipline and we don't correct, it's actually more a sign of negligence than care. And when God disciplines us, it's care. It's attention. He recognizes us true sons and daughters. God cares enough to shape us, to form us, to become true sons and daughters in his family. So discipline means God recognizes us. He sees us. The second thing we learn in these passages is that discipline requires a response. Discipline requires that we respond to what God is doing. Chapter 12, verse 9. Moreover, we've all had human fathers and mothers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? When children are disciplined, it produces a respect for parents in most cases, except if they're teenagers, apparently. Okay. But discipline produces respect in most cases, in most situations, towards their parents. But God also calls for a response when he takes the hardships in our life and he brings training to us and when he disciplines us. It says in the text, we should submit. We should yield. The word submit in its understanding is a word of having a yielded heart towards God. When we're in a tough situation and we're experiencing hardships and Jesus is explaining to you or impressing on you that you can't think like that, you can't respond in anger to the situation. God is shaping you. He's forming you. And then you have a choice, and it's a real choice. Am I going to yield or am I going to rebel? Am I going to stand up and defy what's happening in my life and I don't want this and it's not fair and I'm not going to do it? Or am I going to go, Father, I yield. I want to be like Jesus. Shape me, form me, make me into the person you want me to be. So we don't yield to the fathers of our, the fathers of our flesh, but we yield to God, the Father of our spirits, and that brings life. You see, our response to hardships, our response to discipline is very revealing about what's been shaped in us. You can make a choice to allow yourself to be trained by that. We'll say a little bit more about that later. So when I'm disciplined, I'm recognized. When I'm experiencing discipline, I need to respond with a yielded heart, with a heart that says, I want to cooperate, God, with what you're doing in my life. How you're using these circumstances, this situation, this hardship to shape me and to form me. I choose to yield. But discipline also promises a reward. Discipline promises a reward. Now, at the boarding school that I mentioned earlier, one of the things we learned quite early on is if you were caned or you got a correction, you had to turn around and say thank you to the person that had corrected you. It was tough. And if you forgot, you got more. Okay, second helping. But there was this principle that was inherent in it, is that when you receive discipline, you must acknowledge it and accept the correction. And no matter how much you were on fire and you wanted to run screaming from the room, the thing you learned quite early is you turned and you said, thank you. Because it was part of training us that there's something being shaped and formed in your life. Discipline produces a reward. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. They, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a while as they thought best. Because no parent is perfect. They did as they thought best, perhaps. But God disciplines us for our good. When God disciplines us, it's exactly right. It's exactly what is best for us. It's for our good. In order, his purpose statement, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. If it wasn't painful, it didn't count. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained. And there's one of the words, those who have been trained by it. So our human parents did our best to shape us and to form us, to make us good citizens and productive people. But they're not perfect. Maybe they got it wrong. But God's motivation for discipline is, first of all, love. You see, if I act in what is good for you, that is being truly loving. If I care enough to correct you, I truly love you. So God, we're fixed on his love for us. And because he loves us, he wants what is best, what is good for us. So God's motivation is always our good. His purpose is in order that we can share in his holiness. Now, the Bible tells us God is holy, therefore be holy. And so when God is disciplining us, he's shaping us He's shaping holiness in us. In other words, he's making us like him. He's making us more like he wants us to be. He's teaching us to live in a way that is pleasing and honorable to him. God is shaping us. That is his purpose. And it's not pleasant because sometimes we only learn through pain. I would love to say I learn better through not pain, but some of my best lessons in life I've learned through pain. But they taught me to rather learn by not experiencing pain. Made me a better student, I guess. Because there's this reward. Discipline promises a reward. There's a harvest that comes of righteousness and peace. Righteousness is about knowing what is the right thing to do, doing the right thing, and then peace. You can be in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persevering pressure, and you can know what the right thing is to do, and you can have peace in your heart if you can yield to God, if you can respond to him appropriately. But there is a condition for those who have been trained. If you can approach the hardships in your life and what God wants to do in you and through you in those hardships, if you can see it as training, then the harvest and the reward can come in your life. So discipline means you're recognized. God sees you. Discipline requires that you respond to yield to him, not to stand in angry defiance, but also not to, I think, respectfully enter self-pity. I'm feeling, this is so unfair. How could God do this? The response is to yield. God, what are you saying? Because there's a reward. Because there's a joy that might be set before us in this life or in the next. You see, if you want to be like Jesus, God has a character-shaping process for you. This won't come up on the screen, but we read about this thing also in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience trials of diverse and many kinds, when you experience the hardships of life, and when God works discipline in you, because you know that this testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance does not finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. God disciplines you for your good so that he can bring you to maturity. If you want to be God's person, and you want to be more like Jesus, you've got to go through God's process. And often that process involves a process of refining, a time of disciplining. And God allows or uses the hardships in our lives to shape that. So hardship, when it comes your way, and I think we're all experiencing increasingly hardship at this time, and I'm not pessimistic, but sure, it's going to be a while, I think. Hardship is not, to quote something, Pastor Harry, that you said prophetically over the church at a stage. Hardship is not what God is doing to you, but what God is doing for you. The for you is what he's shaping in you, and it's who he's making you to be. So embrace God's process to become God's person. Last two verses in our text for this morning. Therefore, because you've decided to allow hardship to be disciplined, because you've decided to allow hardship to train you to become more like Jesus, because you've allowed hardship to be part of God's process in your life, because of that, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. So it's a bit like buck up, jump, get going. Okay, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. It's a quote from Isaiah 35. We'll talk about that now. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Why does the author say that here? Now, sometimes in the book of Hebrews in particular, the author will quote from a passage of the Old Testament that was known to the readers. In this instance, just a short piece, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. That's Isaiah 35, verse 3. But if you look a little bit broader in Isaiah, a couple of verses before, a couple of verses after, you'll see that this is Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel, that they're going to experience hardship. The nation is going to go actually into exile, into tough times. But then God speaks and he basically says to them, there's hope. You're always going to give up. The very next verse in Isaiah 35 says, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, and he will come with vengeance and divine retribution, and he will come and save you. If your hardships that you're experiencing are because of injustice, remember the hope is God is just. And if he needs to, he'll come sort it out. But even if he doesn't, I'm being shaped and formed and trained. But there's hope. God is strong. Do not fear, Isaiah says. And then he says, and then he will make the ways path, and the lame will leap, and he'll do miraculous things because there's going to be a highway for holiness. How many of you know it's easier to travel on a highway than on a mountain, rugged mountain path? Highways are are better. And if we can submit to the Lord's discipline, He can make a very rough mountain path, up steep hill climb, opposition we're facing, He can take it and He can make it seem like a highway. He can make it seem like a smooth path from the book of Proverbs for your feet, so that you do not stumble. Because if you stumble, your journey becomes complicated. If you resist the hardships and you resist the discipline of God, you make your journey unnecessarily complicated. Worship team, if you can come up so long, thank you. The original readers of this book were experiencing hardship, and they were in a very real place and danger of losing heart and giving up. Just, this is too much. It's too much. I'll rather go back to where it's safe. I'll rather conform to what the world and society and my family wants, instead of embracing God's process of transformation and embracing what God wants to do in me and through me and who He's shaping me to be. The way you endure, the way you go through God's discipline, is to recognize, respond. And there is a reward. There is this hope that God will come through, and not only come through in you and shape you into who He wants you to be, but maybe come through and deliver and change the circumstances. But when I yield to Him, He makes the paths level. I might be walking exactly the same uphill, uneven path, but because I'm yielded to Him and I'm in His process, it feels like a highway. A highway of holiness where He's shaping me to be like Him. Because when I fix my eyes on Jesus, I fix my eyes on that He loves me. And I believe this morning I want to say that to some of you. You're going through hardship and you're losing heart. You're going through hardship and you're going, this is too much. Where is God? I think some of you, perhaps that is true. Some of those watching maybe or listening on the radio as it. Yield. I would so encourage you. View this hardship as something that God is doing in your life. View this hardship as some training that He's putting you through. Training with a purpose that you may share in His holiness. That you may be really understand how much He loves you. That you may be a son and a daughter of God. Don't stumble. Don't make things harder. For some of you, you've been praying for a way out, but God wants to show you the way through. But He wants to strengthen feeble hands and weak knees. If you're tired and this morning, we're going to sing something shortly. Something nice. Okay. Something good. But as we're singing, if you've particularly been facing hardship, why don't you just say, Lord, I give You my heart again. I want to yield to Your process. This thing that's it's hard for me, Jesus, it's hard. Won't You come and shape my heart? Won't You come and shape my life? I invite You in. I want to yield to You. Last quote from Larry Crabb in his book, Finding God. He says, sometimes we should use pain to wrestle more passionately with the character and the purposes of God. And he comments on our modern culture and he says, often feeling better has become more important than finding God. And so as you're going through hardship, don't focus as much on feeling better or feeling relief and how to get out, but focus on finding God. What are you learning? What is God revealing? What is God showing you that you could not have known any other way other than embracing hardship as discipline? So can I invite you to stand? We'll sing, and then just before we sing, I want to just pray a prayer. Father, we go through tough things in life. All of us face hardship. But this morning, particularly for those who are here in the room, who are losing heart, you've reached the end of the end. You're just about to give up. I want to pray, Father, that You come now by the power of Your Spirit and do what You promised in Isaiah. Strengthen feeble hands. Strengthen weak knees. Restore people's souls that have been sucked dry. Restore souls that have been overwhelmed with sorrow and anguish. Thank You that You see us, that because we're Your sons and Your daughters, You're interested in our lives enough to train us, to shape us, to transform us, to restore us. And so I want to ask that as we worship now, that as we yield our hearts to You, the Father of our spirits, won't You bring life where there is death? Won't You bring peace where there is anxiety, comfort where there is anguish, joy where there is mourning. Please come, Holy Spirit, and comfort us, but also strengthen our feeble hands and our weak knees so that we may be healed. So, Father, thank you that in each one of us, you have begun a good work. And you are the potter, and help us to be the yielded clay in your hands. We trust you with our hearts, even in the hardships. We trust you with our families and with our lives, because you are after our good. You are after our good. And so thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love me more than I can imagine, more than I can understand, more than I can experience or even see. We just rest in your love, our good Father. Strengthen our weak knees and our lame hands, because you have a purpose on this planet, Father. You have a purpose in this world. And we're the ones who hold that commission, who hold that light. And so as we go out into the world, into our front lines, into those places that you've ordained for us in this week, may we be salt, may we be light, may we bring comfort, may we bring hope, may we bring Jesus in everything that we do. And so I bless each one watching or listening or present in the room today. We bless them and ask that you would keep them in this week. Make your face shine upon them and show your kindness to us. Make us aware of your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.